Listener-supported KFUO invites you to listen live to our annual Share-a-thon. It's your opportunity to show your support to KFUO. If you can't join us live, please prayerfully consider supporting us by calling 314-996-1518 and asking about our giving levels. You can also click the Give Now button on our webpage. Share-a-thon 2017, April 20th, 21st, and 22nd.
You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. We are the messenger of good news, and I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, getting ready for our daily lectionary study, looking at the New Testament text appointed for your daily reading. Today's text, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, and my guest is going to be Pastor Doug Minton of Trinity Lutheran Church in Slayton, Minnesota, trying to rightly distinguish law and gospel for you for the sake of your conscience. If you've got a question or comment about the text, as always, we'll take your phone call, 1-800-730-2727, or you can tweet me at Rev Fisk. I'll be monitoring my Twitter feed there. Before we get going, though, real quick, I know you've heard these promos. They've been running throughout the weekend as well as for the last week or so about Share-a-thon that's coming up this weekend, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. For those of you who are not long-term listeners to KFUO, maybe new to the station, this is the major opportunity you have to acknowledge that we are a listener-supported ministry, that we are an outreach, we are a mission of the church trying to put this gospel out on the airwaves and on the internet waves so that people can find it and hopefully find their way to a real, solid, faithful, law gospel preaching church. We cannot do this without you. Shows like His Time rely on that support. There are some shows that are their own thing on KFUO, that is, they have their own fundraising, but shows like His Time, those of us that are here doing it every day for you, we need your support in this. So Share-a-thon this weekend, consider joining us, being a partner with us in this gospel outreach, one way of many that the church is serving the world. And if you're being served by it, all the more reason to ensure this food does not go away. You're again listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. Let's say hello to my guest, Pastor Doug Minton of Trinity Lutheran Church in Slayton, Minnesota. Good morning, Doug. Did you have a good Easter weekend?
Morning, Jonathan. Yes, it was a best of both worlds type of Easter. Had the privilege of baptizing twins at my vacancy congregation over in Holland, Minnesota, about a half hour away, and then turn around yesterday afternoon and have one of my members here at Trinity be called home after a almost all of Lent battle with different ailments. So definitely the resurrection foremost in my mind as we go through these days.
Yeah, I don't know if many people realize that a pastor carries that burden so often. The congregation will feel or not feel the loss of a member, but the pastor has to carry them all. And generally what happens is not so much that you wallow in depression, but it drives you back to the reason you're in this job at all, the hope that you have. And you have to ask that question about yourself, about your family, about your people, and kind of recommit, if I can say that language, to believing again.
Yes, it is definitely those times that remind a pastor exactly why they went into the ministry in the first place.
Yeah, that's exactly it. So
none of us came in for the big bucks that we get paid.
Really? I thought it was the money this whole time.
You might have, but...
Yeah, right. No, we're not here. But I mean, first off, the money isn't there. Second off, no, the pastor wants to preach because he's convicted. And maybe, I think there's not enough trust of this. Maybe it's the world we live in where there are a lot of pastors out there trying to build little kingdoms for themselves, but a good pastor, a law gospel pastor, is in this because they believe it's true, and they're in it to the death. And it's good then in that way, if you are one of those people, to be reminded of that, and nothing does that more than the loss of a loved one.
That's right. It's definitely a very grounding moment for not only the family, but also the pastor who has been taking care of that person for whether it's been a few months, for a pastor just getting to a call, or for I'm close to 10 years now here at Trinity. So
yeah,
you know, I've known this family for quite some time.
Somebody, a wise mentor once told me that the job of the pastor is not to grow the church. It's not to make people like him. It's to prepare the people to die well. And it really is what a seal sorger, a cure of souls is there for, and to be at that moment, to give the supper to someone on their deathbed, to hear the good confession and hear that the word of God has not returned void, it's an encouraging thing. It's bittersweet, like you said, best of both worlds, but it's an encouraging thing.
It is.
Any thoughts or comments about Hebrews chapter 10, the context of Hebrews, something we want to bring to bear from before the text coming in today?
Well, this is one of those times where the weekend really throws a wrench at us. Because this section, the first half of chapter 10, really forms the capstone of the, I guess it would be the third section of Hebrews between chapter 7 and 10. Where there is all this talk about shadow and reality, as we see even from verse 1 of chapter 10, since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come and not the actual image of the reality. Because we had from chapter 7, you had the priesthood of Jesus shadowed in Melchizedek, which is one of those passages where Hebrews is one of my favorite books of the New Testament, is that it draws out some of these things that are just blips in the Old Testament, but then comes out and brings more life to them. And then the reading for Easter Sunday had the talk about the covenant and the beginning of the idea of the sacrificial system, which you guys talked about more in depth yesterday, as just being a shadow of what was coming in Christ. And now we get that final once and for all in chapter 10. This is what everything was all about in the first place. So all of the things that we had in the Old Testament that we as 21st century Americans don't quite resonate with because we are so distanced from that sort of culture, we now have brought before us as to this is what they actually meant in the first place.
Yeah, so when Jesus says that you search the scriptures because you think in them you have life, it's they that testify to me, he is pointing out that from the very start, God has spoken his word into our fallen condition, not to tell us, well, shape up, do this, do that, try a little harder, you'll find your way through it, but to say again and again, you're in a deep pile of danger right here, but I'm going to get you out of this. So hold tight, hold tight. And this doubly then comes to bear right off the bat in chapter 10, verse 1, where this word law shows up, which maybe doesn't have the jargon in it that we're used to hearing as Lutherans. So for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come. We hear this word law and we normally think Ten Commandments. We think the thing we're supposed to do. Sometimes we maybe wrongly think the bad thing that the gospel is supposed to make go away. But what's going on here is a little bit deeper than that. It certainly includes the Ten Commandments, but it is the entire Old Testament revelation of God, the Torah, Moses and the prophets, right? Since all of that was but a shadow of the good things to come. And in that, even the Ten Commandments are about a shadow of Christ himself, a shadow of the eternal life which we have in Christ, instead of the true form of these realities. But now here's why I say it's not really Ten Commandments. He's talking about sacrifices. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect or complete, bring to full perfection those who draw near. So all of those Old Testament sacrifices, including the high point, the Passover meal, it can't actually save you. It had to be done every year because it was incomplete. Thoughts about any of that?
That's right. When I first saw this, the word shadow jumped out at me right away. And my thoughts went to then, as a kid, you make shadow puppets in front of a projector or a flashlight or whatever. And it the author of Hebrews here is kind of giving this idea of, well, how many shadows do you have to stack up before it actually gets to the reality of the thing? I mean, you make a shadow puppet of a bunny or a dog or something. How many of those do you have to stack up before you get an actual bunny or a dog?
Right.
And the answer is you never get to that point, no matter how many you do. So also with the sacrifices, it didn't matter how many times they offered the same sacrifice, morning and evening, day after day after day. It wasn't until Christ actually came and did the real sacrifice once and for all that any of it mattered.
Yeah, so that's where, I mean, we're jumping kind of a little ahead here, but this is where this argument is going, is that now there's been a sacrifice that has ended all sacrifice. Building to that, verse 2 is saying, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? That is, if the sacrifice of the Passover lamb had been good enough, they'd only need to do it once and it'd be done. But instead it wasn't. It continued to go because since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. So the fact that sin remained in them, and this is going to bring up an interesting question here, but the fact that sin remained in them required that sacrifices can continue to be made. Now, I can hear a New Testament Christian saying, well, but doesn't sin remain in me? And there's this wonderful paradoxical miracle. No. In your baptism? No. You have a new life entirely. You are seated at the right end of the Father with Christ himself. You are risen from the dead already. And you say, well, I sure don't feel like that. Well, no, it's because it's by faith alone. Sin is not in you by faith alone. Thoughts about that, or am I going too far with that verse?
Oh, no, I think that is perfectly in line with that verse, and especially in verse 3 as well, as we'll get to in a second, is that even in the Old Testament, God taught through the sacrificial system the simul justus et peccator. You are at the one time God's child through, in this case, the covenant of Moses that was a shadow of the covenant of Jesus in baptism, but you also then still had the sin rolling around in your body, causing you to want to do these things. Which is why verse 3 really strikes home, especially not necessarily for Passover, but for the Day of Atonement, is that these sacrifices are a reminder every year of sins. That the congregation of Israel still had to make the sacrifices because there was still sin in them. Whether they wanted to admit it in themselves or not, they knew in the community at large, them out there, they're still sinners. And that's one of the issues that we do have to face as pastors and as good, faithful, Bible-believing Christians, is that there are still some Christians that believe, okay, I've been washed, I've been baptized, and that has gotten rid of everything, so I have nothing more to worry about.
Well, that's the danger, is that they would be looking at a verse like this and say, well, see, since Jesus has done it once for all, I no longer need to be reminded of my sin. But that's not the point he's making. The point he's making is that because the sacrifice was not enough, it had to be repeated every year. Now that the sacrifice has been enough, we don't repeat the sacrifice every year, but we do continue to be reminded of our sin. In fact, this is maybe what Lent and Holy Week are most all about, but what reminds us of our sin, not a new sacrifice, but the old sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice. Now, the direction that 3 and 4 go, though, here is again pointing to how these old sacrifices, they weren't enough. So in these, there was a reminder of sins every year. Verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And this is really what his main point is, that this Old Testament covenant as a shadow, your image earlier is really, really good. How many shadows does it take to make you, right? When will your shadow become you? It never will become you. And in the same way, the bulls and goats, they pointed forward to the need for a blood atonement, but they could never be anything like the blood atonement of the only Son of God. And so we need something more than this. And that's where verse 5 is going to start going.
Right, and that's exactly where Isaac Watts got his Lenten hymn, Not All the Blood of Beast.
Right.
Is that you can sacrifice and sacrifice all you want. You're still not going to be able to atone for yourself. Just like those who believe, well, as long as my good deeds outweigh my bad ones, God should be okay with me. And the author of the Hebrews says it's impossible for that. You can't be more good than bad because you still have the sin inside you.
A little bad kind of makes it all bad one way or the other. I think you bring up a really good point. Just mentioning good works, because there aren't a lot of people making sacrifices these days. Not a lot of goats getting slaughtered on altars around the United States. But what you do have is a whole lot of winds of teaching that are about making life what it's supposed to be. And whether this is seeking a purpose-driven life, whether this is seeking a diet which will make you live semi-forever, whether this is building the bank account that you think will make you secure once and for all so you can retire and do whatever you want, all of these are attempts to effectively sacrifice, to find a work which will complete me. And what the author of the Hebrews and Christianity says is that nothing will do that except for this death of the one man, Jesus Christ.
And you do have that. You're right. There aren't, as far as I know, too many altars being erected and bulls or goats being sacrificed, at least in my area. But you have this mentality coming from even Psalm 51. You know, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. So you also get this idea of even Luther pre-1517, when he's in the monastery, who would flog himself because he didn't think his confession was good enough, that if he just broke himself down enough, that God would be pleased with him. But he was trying to please the wrong God, because he was trying to please a God that he thought was coming any moment in judgment of him to condemn him to hell, and not the God that is coming back to bring his people home.
He was trying to please Christ the lawgiver, not Christ the Savior. My guest, Pastor Doug Mitten of Trinity Lutheran Church in Slayton, Missouri. We're talking about Hebrews chapter 10 here on His Time on Worldwide KFUO. We're going to take a little break and be right back.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates, KFUO Director of Programming, inviting you to join us for Share-a-thon 2017, April 20th through the 22nd. During Share-a-thon, you'll enjoy your favorite guests and program hosts as we give thanks for the Lord's work at Worldwide KFUO. Our annual Share-a-thon is a great time to renew your support for this ministry. Join me and all your KFUO friends during Share-a-thon 2017, April 20th, 21st, and 22nd.
I'm World Lutheran News Digest host Kip Allen. Every day, things happen that affect the lives of Lutherans worldwide. Whether it's mercy efforts to a disaster-stricken community, threats to religious liberty, or cultural trends, World Lutheran News Digest takes an in-depth look at one issue each week as I interview newsmakers and experts, while Sarah Golseth presents a quick look at the week's news. World Lutheran News Digest may be heard every Wednesday at 2:30 and Saturday at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO.
Listening to the Daily Lectionary Study on His Time, your morning drive for the soul. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, talking with Pastor Doug Mitten of Trinity Lutheran Church up there in Slayton, Minnesota, about Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. We left off at verse 4 with this step toward proclaiming Christ, which is to recognize that the entire Old Testament's system of sacrifice, whatever that was, all of it was only pointing toward not what we need to do, but what only Christ himself could do. And so now in verse 5 and following, we're going to move into a proclamation of that Christ and a distinguishing of him from us by quoting some Old Testament verses that at first seem a little long. We've talked about this before, too, that the author of the Hebrews has a strange way of quoting. He doesn't always prepare you for the quote. He doesn't always explain the quote afterwards. And sometimes the quote is only he's after like one or two words in it. And so sometimes you're like, well, what's he going on here? Well, the point here is to point forward to Christ being the fulfillment of the whole Old Testament. So Christ, it says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, and this is interesting, too, because now it's going to quote the Old Testament as if it's Christ's words, because it is. He said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And then a little explanation from the author, although it's almost more confusing. When he said above, that is, Christ said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, aside by the author of the Hebrews, these are offered according to the law. Then he, that's Christ, again added, behold, I have come to do your will. The point of all of this, the author wants us to get, that Christ is doing away with the first in order to establish the second. That is, he's removing the Old Testament by fulfilling it in himself in order to establish the once-for-all sacrifice of himself, the New Testament in his blood. And by that will, verse 10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That's the point. He's been driving to this the whole time. Bulls and goats can't do it, but Jesus can. Thoughts?
Yes, this is one of those sections in Hebrews where it's like, okay, where is he going with this?
Pretty much.
And did we just end up going around all the way back to the beginning of this section again? Which we almost do. But he makes the great point in verse 9 in his kind of commentary on this, that he does away with the first in order to establish the second. And this is where many people come up with the idea of Jesus as the second Moses, the second lawgiver, is that, oh, this is a new set of commandments that he gives. But Jesus on Maundy Thursday, as he's talking to his disciples around the table after having instituted the Lord's Supper, says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Not just love, but just as I have loved you, you should love one another. And it throws the whole idea of Jesus as lawgiver on its head, because how does Jesus love us? He loves us by allowing himself to be sacrificed, suffering our death for us.
Take up your cross and follow me means I'm carrying your crucifixion, so acknowledge your own death. And that is kind of the heart and core of what it means to love each other now, is to bear with the stench of our sin. It is not about climbing a ladder to perfection so much as having mercy on the one who needs as much mercy as you do. I think what was important to point out here, too, is how much this tramples on a very popular set of ideas in American Christianity, and you see it more and more, that the Old Testament kind of Jewish thoughts and rituals are things that Christians need to adopt. And I don't see anyone out there arguing for adult circumcision yet, but they definitely are arguing for Sabbath worship. You can find arguments for food laws. You can find most of the arguments against, say, homosexuality being made on the basis of Leviticus rather than the basis of the New Testament, or on the basis of Genesis, which would at least give us it being a created order thing. You have this belief that Christianity must become Judaism, and this is something that is terribly dangerous.
Yes, it is. And I saw this brought up on Facebook, I believe it was Good Friday, where one person was decrying anyone who had gone out and, instead of celebrating the Lord's Supper on Maundy Thursday, had a Passover Seder meal, which is the same idea. We want to go, well, beyond what we normally have in the Lord's Supper, to go back to the shadow.
Right.
And I'll touch on this in the sermon in the next hour, but we don't, as human beings, we don't find ourselves comfortable living in the shadows completely. The shadows are fine for a little while, but eventually we want or need the spotlight on us. Whether it's for good or for ill, we never find ourselves perfectly satisfied in the shadows. And those who want to go back to, well, we need to pick up and do the things the way the Jews did them, goes almost against anything that Paul wrote in his epistles. It's like, no, don't go back to being Jewish. You know, the Jewish things were good, but their time is over. Now we are at the time where everything is fulfilled in Christ, which is one of the reasons why this passage comes into the idea of having Paul as its author, is because it has that same idea of we don't have to go back to the old things. We don't have to keep hold of them. But then we also don't have to scurry on and find new things to fill in the gaps that people believe are there. Because then that just goes really full circle back to, well, we have to do these new things because they're new and will become better Christians by doing them.
The early church was no stranger to controversy. You have all sorts of controversies over truth that pop up. Is Jesus God? Is the Holy Spirit God? These kinds of the Reformation's about the controversy. How are you justified? But this issue we're talking about now, do you have to become a Jew to be a Christian, was so early in the church and settled so plainly that it's actually all over the pages of the New Testament, from the Jerusalem Councils and Acts to, as you mentioned, Paul's letters. And it is amazing that those who would trumpet today being kind of the best Christians are those who would be so willing to ignore what's clearly been said. And you mentioned the Passover/Seder meal, which really isn't even ancient Orthodox Judaism. It's more of a post-temple issue. We're not even sure it's the real shadow. It's more of a Pharisaic tradition or a tradition of the elders than anything from the actual Israelitish Davidic line. And that Christians would be adopting this as if it's going to bring more meaning to the Lord's Supper than his own words, or than the pointing of the supper to the text around it, like you mentioned John earlier. It's kind of amazingly ignorant and, again, dangerous, because what happens is when you go back to sacrifices, when you go back to patterns of the law for yourself, eventually it's going to point back to you. And the more you look at you, the less you're going to see Jesus. I'm going to move us ahead here to verse 11 so that we don't run out of time on it. He's continuing the same idea, though, that there is a repetition in the old law because their sacrifices were not good enough. And so he's going to talk about the same idea for the priests as he talked about for the bulls and goats. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Which, it's interesting that in the Middle Ages, you had Roman Catholic priests start to do the Lord's Supper over and over again all day long as a means of storing up merit. Really was a confession. They didn't believe it was good enough when you just took it. But when Christ had offered, verse 12, for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. The point there being, Jesus, as high priest, offered one sacrifice and he sat down. He rested. He's done. Right? He's still sending the preaching to the world. He's still making the Lord's Supper happen on the altar for your sake, but he's effectively done making sacrifices, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. There, a hat tip to the psalm proclaiming his sitting down at the right hand of God. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And that's what I was saying earlier. It may not feel like it, but the fact is you don't need any more sacrifices. You are perfected now in Christ.
That's right. And that's where our Roman Catholic listeners the hairs on the back of their head will stick up, because they have been taught for their whole life that what the Mass is a re-sacrifice,
right,
of Christ's sacrifice. And that comes up in the Middle Ages, where this idea is that we need to do it over and over and over again. And it's like, but Hebrews here, it's right there, a single sacrifice for sins. He did it, he sat down, he's done. Whereas the priest in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the Old Testament, had to do it daily, morning and evening. We sometimes think, especially like in Holy Week, pastors tend to think, okay, this is like the absolute worst week ever because I'm always running around. But, you go back and look into Leviticus and the sacrificial system, you realize the high priest, this is every day for him.
Yeah.
I mean, he doesn't get to sit down. He's going from one sacrifice to the next, from sunrise to sunset. His job is never over. But when Christ offers his sacrifice, it's done. He doesn't have to worry about it, which is where Hebrews, he's picking up again this idea from chapter 5 that The Old Testament high priest would not only offer sacrifice for the people, but first he had to offer sacrifice for himself to make himself worthy enough to offer sacrifice for the people. And so the old high priest are all worried about themselves and then the people, where Christ is, I'm not worried about myself at all. I know what I'm doing. I know where this is going. I'm doing this for you, and you'll thank me for it later. Going back to John and the washing of the disciples' feet on Maundy Thursday. You don't understand what I'm doing now, but later on you will.
It brings a new depth. These are great words anyway, but it is finished. When he says it is finished, that always feels like a powerful phrase, but I mean, the sacrifice is finished. Like, there's no more sacrifices. It brings like a whole new depth to that word, a new power to what's being said. With the final four verses here in our text, he now is going to proof this again. He's making his assertions. He's trying to proof them from Old Testament scriptures. And again, he's going to call the Holy Spirit God by quoting the Lord and calling it the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. Verse 15, it says, "For after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.'" A prophecy about the New Testament, which really flowing both backward in history and forward in history through both Old and New Covenant images or signs, is the regeneration of our life into faith in Christ. As you mentioned earlier, the Old Testament saints were Christians as well. Saying this, that this covenant has been done, which is going to make you rise from the dead spiritually and physically, then he adds, verse 17, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." So this is the way it's going to happen. It's not going to happen by us doing enough, by us piling up enough shadows to make ourselves a body. Quite the other way around, he is going to forgive us. He is going to divorce us from our evil. And then verse 18, "Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any sacrifice or any offering, for sin." So, because this forgiveness has been achieved, because it is finished, does it sound like he's repeating himself? Because he is. Jesus is enough.
That's right. It reminds me of the story that Dr. Lobine told yesterday about the priest who was worried about this woman in his congregation who said she talked to Jesus on a regular basis. So he says, "Next time you talk with Jesus, come back and ask him what sin your priest did, in his youth." And so she comes back for confession the next time, and he asks, "Well, what did Jesus say the sin I committed?" She said, "I forgot."
Yeah.
Because he says in Jeremiah's, as Hebrews is quoting here, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." That is the great thing of Christ's sacrifice once and for all for sin, but also the great blessing of confession and absolution in the church, is that once you hear the words from myself or from you or from whatever pastor, "Instead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit," they don't exist anymore. God doesn't remember them anymore. Yes, there are temporal consequences that we may have to still deal with in this world, because we are both sinner and saint, and because there are repercussions to our actions. But in the eyes of God, it's gone. There is nothing else to atone for. There's nothing else to add on to it that Jesus' sacrifice isn't enough for, because it has covered it completely.
Justification is not a shell game. It's not like God's kind of closing his eyes and saying, "Well, I just promise not to see your sin, but even though it's still there." No, it was enough. You literally, can I say physically? Maybe that's wrong because we're still in the present age, but in a now not yet kind of way, you literally physically in the body of Jesus are perfect. And when God looks at you, that's what he sees. This is what makes the Lord's Supper so amazingly awesome in the most tangible way. When God looks at you, he sees the body and blood of Jesus, which has become one with you. When you go into the grave, your body won't be able to stay there because it's the body and blood of Jesus now. You are not just symbolically part of the body of Christ. You are one with the new humanity. You're not just symbolically forgiven of your sins. You're actually perfect in Jesus. And our major confession of this is, stop looking at your flesh if you're trying to see this. You're not going to see this in your actions. You're not going to see this in your heart and in your mind. You're going to see it in your faith. Your faith alone in the declaration that it's true. I don't feel innocent, but God says I'm innocent, and what he says is more true than what I feel. With about 2 minutes left, closing thoughts here.
Closing thoughts, especially with verse 18. This kind of serves as the linchpin that connects chapters 7 through the first half of 10 to the second half of 10 through the rest of the epistle, is that now that we have established that the forgiveness of sins is there and there is no longer any offering needed for it, now let's talk about faith. So now in the next couple of days, we'll get into the assurance of faith from one who has been cleansed, who has been redeemed. And then, let's see, I believe Thursday, we then get into the whole roll call of the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. And all of these Old Testament saints, again, those who believed in Christ, that he was coming, by faith. There is no... The only time you ever get the option of offering in there is when the author of the Hebrews goes back to Abraham being commanded by God to offer Isaac. But even then, it's not the offering of Isaac that's the example or and the thing there. It is the witness to the forthcoming sacrifice of the Son, where the Father doesn't stay his hand, but does actually strike him and smite him on the cross, so that it is once and for all done for us, so that you can have the faith of Abraham, as Hebrews talks about elsewhere as well. That it is the faith of Abraham is still the same faith that we have today. We are just on different sides of the cross from him. He's looking forward, we're looking behind. He's going on the promise, and we have the reality.
My guest, Pastor Doug Minton of Trinity Lutheran Church in Slayton, Minnesota, preaching the gospel to you from Hebrews chapter 10. Thank you, Pastor Minton, for being with us today.
Thank you, and God's blessings to all the listeners this morning.
Amen to that. Pastor Minton there mentioned the offering. No more need for offering anymore. No more need to bring something to God. Whatever we bring is his already. He made it all in the first place. What could we possibly do that could convince him that he needs us? Nothing. But it's all been done because, not because he needs us, because he wants us, because he desires us, because his love is greater than his need, even for justice. His mercy is greater even than his demand that we be sacrificed, that is left over to the hell which our sin has built. And he mentioned Abraham and Isaac there as well. And the faith alone by which Abraham, who is the father of our faith, by faith alone in the promises of God, is willing to offer Isaac, not because Isaac's going to earn anything, but because he knows that it's a shell game. The offering is a shell game. The shadows are a shell game because Isaac's not going to stay dead. He can't stay dead. The promises are going to be delivered through him, just as Christ couldn't stay dead. Death could not contain him. So the shadows are only a picture of the real thing. And so Abraham gets Isaac back figuratively from the dead. We get Christ back actually, physically from the dead. And so with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the saints of old and all the apostles and all those who since then have believed, we look forward on the basis of the cross, of the life of the world to come and the resurrection we all receive because we are joined body and soul with Lord Jesus, our King. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. Back in a moment, we're going to talk some Share-a-thon this morning and hopefully fill you in on what's going on if you don't know already. Mark and Mary in studio with me, so stick around.